Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Let's bow our heads together for a prayer. Loving Father, we are thankful for the privilege of services like this one. We ask that you would bless our hearts and our minds long after we have left this place, because what we have witnessed and experienced will continue to resonate and burn in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It is quite interesting to preach when there's a baptism. I'm trying to cut my preaching time down, and definitely I want to do that today as well, but I just wanted to encourage about the journey that each one is taking and retaking. Samuel Kamaleason illustrates the difficulty of submission to Christ and the discipleship journey. He shares a Christian folk story from South India. There are several versions of it, but here it opens up with a young boy who loved to play with marbles. He regularly walked through the neighborhood with a pocket full of his best marbles, hoping to find opponents to play against. One marble in particular, his special blue marble, had won him many matches. During one walk, he encountered a young girl who was eating a bag of chocolate candy. Though the boy's first love was marbles, he had a weakness for chocolates. And as he stood there interacting with the young girl, his salivary glands and the rumbling in his stomach became uncontrollable. And he thought to himself, I have got to get my hands on those chocolates. Concocting a plan, he asked the girl, how about I give you all the marbles I have for those chocolates? She replied, sounds fair to me. He put his hand in his pocket, searching for the distinguishing cracks on the surface of the blue marble. Once he identified the blue marble with his fingertip, he carefully pushed it to the bottom of his pocket and pulled out all the other marbles. As he handed the marbles to the girl in exchange for the chocolate, the boy thought his plan was a success and turned to walk away. As he began to eat the candy, he suddenly stopped and turned to the girl and asked, hey, did you give me all the chocolates? You see, friends, our fallen nature persuades us to posture ourselves in the same deceptive and defiant attitude as the boy in the story. Baptism is so very special to me because, as I mentioned earlier, it not only represents our commitment to God, but it represents God's commitment to us. Now, I'm certain that no one wants God to make a half-hearted commitment to you. And yet, how many of us are holding on to blue marbles of our own? Wondering and pressing God as to whether or not he is giving us everything that it is in his power to give us, whether or not he's meeting all of our needs as he is capable of meeting our needs. We want God's very best while not being willing to give ours. John chapter 2, verse 5. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. This is Jesus at the Cana wedding feast. This is one of the first miracles that Jesus performed. And after Jesus is approached by his mother, she tries to get him to do something, and he says, "My time is not yet," or "My hour has not yet come." This is what his mother says to the servants. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." I don't really care how in-depth your understanding of Bible prophecy is. I don't care whether you can speak, you know, Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew, or Syrian, anything. I don't care about any of those things. If you miss this, and if I miss this very all-important point, then we have, in fact, missed the gospel. Whatever he says to you, do it. In fact, I would go so far as to venture to say, the more we know, the more complexities enter our doing what the Lord says. Well, what the Lord really mean by? Well, see, this prophecy has to be fulfilled first and then that. So God wouldn't actually want me to. And we can come up with all sorts of excuses why we don't do what God says. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now, I will admit, being a Christian is a unique situation. And some people are like, that's why I would never be a Christian. I would never put myself in a position where I have to just completely and totally do what someone else says. Oh, really? What country do you live in? But let's just go along with that concept for a second. And I will admit, it is challenging to put our confidence and our faith and our trust in someone else. It is difficult when we don't know who we're putting our confidence and our trust and our faith in. This is the beautiful thing about biblical covenant theology. What did I say? Okay, about five of you are with me. Biblical covenant theology is profound because, and this is one of the beautiful things about the character of God. In covenant theology, we learn that God never asks us to do something without first proving that he can be trusted. Now, how does he do this? He always provides something for us that we could never provide for ourselves. In the Old Testament, there are five, maybe more, covenants. The first one is the Edenic covenant. And then there is the Noadic covenant. And then there is the Abrahamic covenant. And then there is the Mosaic or the Sinaitic covenant. And then there is the Davidic covenant. But if you and I look at each one of these covenants, watch what happens here. In Eden, God creates a beautiful world. Then he creates man and woman. And then he says, "I'm God. I created you. This is the world that I've made for your playground. And this is the beautiful garden home that I've created for you." Could Adam and Eve have created a planet by themselves? Could they have created one another in order to satisfy each other's needs? No, not at all. So God gives them a gift of grace, something they could never accomplish on their own. And then, listen to this, my dear friends, as a part of the covenant, God always asks for something. Now, watch this, because again, I told you it shares something beautiful with us about the character of God. God only asks for that which protects the covenant relationship. So in the Garden of Eden, God says, "Of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat of that, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will die." God knows that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents death for his relationship with humankind. And so the one thing that God says don't do, listen to me, my friends, is that which protects their relationship. Now, how many of you would enter into a relationship with someone and tell them that they can treat you any kind of way? So why then do we become upset with God when he, listen to me, he only asks for that which would disintegrate or destroy our relationship with him? You can look at this In the Noadic covenant, God gives them the design for a boat, and then he sends his angel to close the door and then protects them during the flood. Could they do that for themselves? No, they could not. And then when they come out and exit the ark, God says, now I will make my covenant with you. I've done something for you that you could never do for yourself. In the Abrahamic covenant, God's promise, well, God did several things for Abraham, and I like that one. He lied and messed himself up. God delivers him so that he comes out of a messed up situation richer than he went into the situation. Anybody ever been there? Y'all like, please, Lord, take me through that. No, you don't want to do that. Several times God delivers him and blesses him, protects him, preserves him, things he could never do for himself. And then God says, now, I'm going to ask for something. Remember, only that which protects our covenant relationship. Let me jump to the Ten Commandments, and then I'll sit down. I think I've shared, anybody who's probably Katrina and Abigail, remember us sitting down and talking about these things. If you look at the Ten Commandments, I remember one time I was speaking to a group of young people, and I appealed to the ladies. I wanted some loud amens, so I appealed to the ladies. And I said, there were single ladies there, and I said, how many of you would like this type of man? I'm going to give you the characteristics. How many of you would like a husband who would say to you, I promise that I will never put anyone or anything in front of you. I will cherish and honor you for the rest of my life. All the hands went up. I said, okay, how many of you would want a husband who would go on to say, I promise that I will love you more than anything you do or do for me? I will cherish and prize you, not just what you can do for me. All the hands went up. I said, how many of you would like a husband who would say, I will never embarrass you by my attitude or my behavior? I will always honor you. All the hands went up. How many of you would like, I went on to say, a husband who would say, I promise that I will carve out time for you. And that time, I will not allow anyone or anything to encroach upon because it represents my commitment and my love for you. All the hands went up. And then I said, I just read you the first four of the Ten Commandments. Just read you the first four of the Ten Commandments. This is what God says. This is the type of God he says he wants to be for us. And isn't it interesting that in other areas of our lives, we desire the very thing that God promises he can give us? But for some reason, we haven't recognized it in him. Let me go to a few passages here. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised, beginning with verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. For the Apostle Paul, to be raised with Christ refers to the believer's baptism. Are you with me? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Let me just touch on this. Baptism is a beginning of a journey. It's not a graduation. Let me say that again. Baptism represents an official beginning of a journey, not a graduation. Now, you know what that means. It means that there is no expectation that the person who commits themselves to God be perfect. Why is that? Because it's only in the relationship that God does the maturing and the perfecting. Now, I know some of y'all didn't even get what I just said. Because what we do is we treat people as though they need to be perfect in order to be baptized. And there's no greater harm that we can do. Instead, my dearly beloved friends, what we should do is teach them what it means to walk with their Savior. The old folks used to say, the longer I serve him. Yeah. So the longer we walk with God, the more easy it is to do what John chapter 2 suggested, and that is, whatever he says to you, do it. And we do these things because they please him. The Apostle Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 3 to talk about baptism as putting on Christ. Have you ever put on something new? When I was a young man, I used to get a new pair of tennis shoes, and I used to walk like this. None of y'all did that, right? But you didn't want that crease to get around the toes, right? You wanted those things to keep looking new as long as they possibly could. The Apostle Paul says that when we are baptized, it's like putting on Christ. It has a new, fresh type of feel to it. But the longer that we wear Christ, the more comfortable we become wearing Christ. And guess what? You don't just put him on once. You got to put him on every day. Every day. Let me close with this. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. There it is again. He's referring to our baptism. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm going to close, but I want to affirm this. Because there are some of you who have been baptized, but either you have walked away from your commitment at baptism, or maybe you look back on your commitment when you were baptized and you say, nah, it really wasn't anything. Here's what I want to affirm today. Remember what I said at the beginning. Baptism is not merely about our commitment to, but it's about his commitment to. And that means, my dear friends, that even when you turn your back on God and you say, oh, I was only 13, I was 14, 15, I was, you know, I didn't really, everybody else was doing it. You know, my parents wanted me to do it. And even when you and I turn our backs on God, God never turns his back on us. There's an entire book in the Bible about it. It's the book of Hosea. God tells Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. Go marry a prostitute. So Hosea goes down to the local brothel and chooses a wife. And then he brings his wife home. Now, you can't fully understand what this meant, because a prostitute represented, in most cases, a woman who had no protection, who had no family, who had no future. And yet, when Hosea marries her, he takes care of her present. She gives birth to 3 male children, which in that cultural context represented that she would be provided for in the future. Her entire status was radically changed. And then Hosea wakes up one day and his wife is gone. And God tells him where she is. In spite of this radical social change that she experienced, she chose to go back to her old life. And when she went back, it was worse than at first. Because now she was not making money, but in fact, she was being sold. Hosea comes into this area of town again. Listen to me. And has to bid for his own wife. And he buys her back and brings her home. His heart had been broken. His trust had been betrayed. But he still loved her. In the most poetic language, Hosea chapter 11, how can I give you up? You deserve for me to let you go. He actually says, I should treat you like Zeboim and Admah, two cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained down fire out of heaven. But God says, no, no, I will not. I want to affirm to you, no matter where you are in your journey, and even if you have turned your back on God, there is a God who has come down to the very places where we find ourselves and says, you are still mine. You have not been faithful to me, but I have never stopped being faithful to you. Please understand this, my friends. This is the type of God we serve. There was a gentleman by the name of Paul Herbert, a municipal court judge in Ohio. He was helping to disciple his young daughter, and he was using a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And one day his daughter turned on him and said, Daddy, what's your purpose in life? You know, like parents, sometimes we can tell our kids what to do and we're not doing it ourselves. He was taken aback by this. He began to pray and he said, Lord, show me what my purpose in life is. Now listen to this. Show me what my purpose in life is where I am. I'm a judge. Not everyone gets to be a judge. I don't know how you can use me, but if you can, please use me. 9 months later, after watching a typical procession of domestic violence victims, the sheriff brought a prostitute into Herbert's courtroom. He realized that she looked exactly like one of the domestic violence victims he'd been seeing. It shook up all of his neat categories. Herbert began researching the criminology of prostitution, and what he learned stunned him. Around 87% of prostitutes, that's almost 90%, 9 out of 10 are sexually abused, typically starting at around age 8. They often start using drugs. Listen to me. They often start using drugs to deal with the trauma of being abused. They start around 12 years old with the drug use. The girls run away from home or foster care and are dragged by predatory pimps into the commercial sex trade. Herbert decided to apply his faith to his work. Oh, that's a sermon for another day. Herbert decided to apply his faith to his work. He launched a new program called Catch. Catch. And it stands for Changing Attitudes to Change Habits. Prior to this program, prostitutes simply cycled in and out of jail. But through Herbert's 2-year program, women convicted of prostitution receive drug treatment and counseling. Their movements are monitored electronically. They offer support to each other, and they appear before Judge Herbert weekly in the courtroom to report on their progress. He describes some of the women who have completed the program. One woman was sold. One woman was sold when she was a little girl by her mother to older men for crack cocaine. Today, she's a student getting ready to complete her studies at Columbus State Community College. Another was kidnapped by a motorcycle gang and raped, then transported to other gangs and sold for sex. Now, she's 2 years sober from heroin. But here's what Herbert said that grabbed my attention. The Holy Spirit continues, in this context, listen to me, friends, the Holy Spirit continues to reveal how much I've been forgiven and how similar I am to the individuals that come before me. That's really hard to say. My job is to judge, but the further I go along in my faith, the more I realize that I'm just like most of them. And that makes me more understanding, more kind, more merciful. Baptism is the beginning of an incredible journey where God commits himself to us. And at the outset, God says, I know you will be unfaithful to me. That's just who you are. But me being faithful to you is just who I am. And then God gives us wonderful opportunities, my friends, wonderful privileges, wonderful, beautiful, blessed privileges to be able to say, Lord, what would you have me do? Right where I am. There's somebody in your sphere that God wants to use you to bless. You may even be taking advantage of them. But God has brought them into your path so that you could be a blessing to them. But you got to surrender first. Got to surrender. Got to allow the love of God, to grab hold of you and do an awesome transformational work in your life. Friends, how many of you want that transformation in your lives? Let me see your hands. Lord, I want to be changed. Lord, I want to be made new. Lord, I want to be made over. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Father, we could say so much more. It is sufficient to say that such things are too wonderful for us. In our broken, selfish mindset, it is difficult for us to believe, much less embrace, that this type of love is even possible. And yet your word says it is. And this is what makes faith oftentimes so challenging to us. Faith is not fluff. It's not whatever people may call it. It's difficult for us to believe that you can love us when we don't even love ourselves. And when we are haunted, whether waking or sleeping, with the reality that other people don't love us. And when we're wrestling with that, intruding into our lives comes the gospel. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. But you don't understand what I've done, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. But how could you forgive someone like me? I don't even know if my heart has repentance for what I've done if you just confess your sins then I will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and create in you a clean heart." Oh, what a wonderful door is open before us. Whatever he says to you, do it. I don't care if it's 5 minutes past when you should have done it, if it's 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 years, 50 years when you should have moved. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Perhaps there's someone under the sound of my voice who wants to say, "Lord, that's me. That's me. Got a million excuses why I won't give myself to you. I've got millions of reasons, and number one is just me, Lord, because I'm no good." And yet, the words of that little book echo down through the ages. "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Sin polluted, mind polluted. Can't even think straight, can't even pray without sinful things encroaching in on our prayers. "Come unto me, all ye that labor. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me. Is there someone who would say, "Lord, I want that exchange. I want to give up. I want to give up my thinking and adopt your thinking. I want to give up my heart so you can give me a new heart. I want to give up my mind so you can give me a new mind. I want to give up my ways so you can give me your ways. Lord, I want to give up my path so I can walk in yours." If there's someone under the sound of my voice who just wants to say, "Lord, that's what I want. That's what I desire. My eyes are closed. I hope yours are closed." Just raise your hand and let heaven know and let heaven see what your desire is today. Raise your hands, "Lord, we want that. We want that." And we know, Father, that even if our hearts condemn us, that you are greater than our hearts. God can love sinners just like you and me. He can love us to life. He can change and transform us. Lord, you've seen our hands. You know what's going on in each and every one of our hearts. Seal the decisions that we've made for all eternity. May your promises ring true in our minds, and not our own broken, forfeited promises, but yours. In the worthy name of precious, loving King Jesus, let all the people of God say,
amen. You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.